the second stanza. Oh, God. Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. Sure, you know, some places only sing this at Easter time, but we try to remember the resurrected Lord every Sunday. And every day should be a resurrected day for us as we think of that wonderful Savior that we have, that He paid the death sentence for us, that we might go free. Let's really ring this out. He rose over the tomb.
Thank you. Lord,
the blessing of our heart,
of the harmony.
Speaking of anniversaries, it's 57 years ago today that I was joined in holy matrimony with a lady of my choice. 9.5 years ago today, she went home to glory. Look back upon 47.5 years of very wonderful wedded life. Excuse me for bringing this in, but it was suggested by this reference to anniversaries today. I invite your attention this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 27. Luke 5 and verse 27. And after these things, he, that is our Lord Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine, eat and drink? He said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, saying, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. In between our Lord's resurrection and his ascension 40 days later, he gave his disciples two different commissions. Almost immediately after his resurrection, he gave them the commission to evangelize, when he said it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Then, just before his ascension, as recorded in Matthew 28, he announced that all power had been given to him in heaven and in earth. And said he, go ye therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Here are two commissions, which are sometimes not very carefully distinguished. But in the passage of Scripture which you read tonight, I believe we get the Lord giving us an example of what it means to fulfill that second commission. It's not to be supposed that this was the first time that the Lord Jesus and Levi Matthew had met. But when our Lord saw him, he was occupied in his business. And I like the way the word saw is rendered in the original language. We have different words for seeing in the original, just like we do in English. For example, we get a glimpse of something which is just a momentary vision of something. Then again, we take a look at it. Then again, we observe it. Then again, we contemplate it. And all of these words have just a little stronger meaning. And the word for saw in this 27th verse, when he says here, after these things he went forth and saw a publican, is the word from which we get our word theater. As it were, the Lord was taking a real penetrating look at this man, Matthew Levi, this businessman, sitting at the receipt of custom. As I said, I don't suppose for one moment that this was the first time that they had ever met. You know, before the Lord says, follow me, he says, come unto me, and in that order. And that is why we believe that commission given in Luke 24 is given immediately after his resurrection, whereas that which is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission is given just before his ascension, which is some 40 days later. But these two are complementary. And it's interesting that we have in our own fellowship now, out in California, our dear brother William McDonald, associated with Gene Gibson and Jack Davies, have what they call a school of discipleship, which meets in the assembly chapel out in San Leandro, which is a suburb of Oakland, California. And there they are giving training to these young men to fulfill the commission given to us in Matthew 28. As I said, I believe the Lord gives us an example here in the 5th chapter of Luke, how this is done. It seems the emphasis is on evangelism these days. In fact, it has been now for some years. These very recent years, I've known of several attempts to stir the people up to worldwide evangelism. We had, as late as 1972, we had in Dallas what was known as Expo 72, in which this was brought to the fore. Then again in 1973, and now once again in 1974, this is being discussed. There'll be a big meeting next month in Lausanne in Switzerland considering this very subject of evangelism. But it's always on a grand scale, so big that it actually requires computers in order to be able to handle all the details of it. In fact, at Urbana last Christmas, they had the whole thing computerized with a system which was known as Inter Christo. I'm not criticizing it, I'm merely mentioning as a matter of fact that there it is. We look at these things and they're gigantic proportions. But sometimes we forget that there's another way to evangelize, and that I believe also finds illustration in this passage of Scripture tonight. Because when the Lord Jesus looked and contemplated, looked upon this man, Matthew Levi, he must have seen possibilities there. He saw Matthew the publican sitting at the receipt of custom, and all he said to him was, follow me. Didn't make any promises. And we find that Levi left all, just two words to describe everything, but I dare say it took days, perhaps even weeks, to really live all. A man with a business like this, for I suppose he has a pretty good sized business, he must have been one of the chief publicans. You can imagine he not only had a little office for himself, but he probably had quite an office staff as well, and investments around and things to take care of. This leaving all must have been a tremendous transaction. But he did it. And the scripture simply sums it up and says he left all. I can almost imagine the surprise of some of his fellow publicans when he announced to them that he was giving up business. Just like when I gave up my business as an engineer, an aunt of mine who had been following me in my preparation for the engineering profession, she said, "Are you crazy?" Well, I said, "If I am, I'm pressed like other crazy people. I'm not aware of it, you know, because this is one of the blissful things about being insane. You don't know it. It's the rest of the world that's crazy, not you." And so I just laughed my aunt off for this. But she thought it was so strange that anyone should give up a profession just when it seemed to be opening up and a good big job was in the offing. So I can imagine how Levi would go to his fellow publicans. Maybe they had a service organization in that day, something like the Rotarians or the Kiwanis. He went around and attended the meetings of the Rotary of that day and said, "Now, gentlemen, from now on, I'm going to be an entirely different kind of work." "Well, what kind of work are you going to do now?" "Well, I'm going out to seek the lost. I'm going to follow one whose commission is to seek and to save that which is lost." Or as he himself says in this passage of Scripture, in verse 31, he says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This was the commission. And this is what Levi is going to undertake now. And you can imagine the look on the faces of those fellow publicans of his as this man makes this announcement that he's quitting. He left all, rose up, and followed him, as I said, with no promise whatever. He must have been a man of considerable means, because we read here in verse 29 of our chapter that he made him a great feast in his own house. And, of course, this implies that he must have had quite a staff, not only a large house, but probably a very comfortable income and a good staff of servants. While Mrs. Levi is not mentioned, I wouldn't be surprised, but she had a tremendous part in the getting up of this feast. And he invites not only the chief publicans, but we read that there were others invited. It says in the end of verse 29, "A great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him." So this must have been a tremendous banquet that they had on this occasion. And what's it all for? It is to celebrate the call to discipleship. You know, this to me is very interesting, that we should have this picture. And mind you, this thing is referred to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the thing that's repeated that often in the Word of God must have some very great importance. And so here's this man celebrating the fact that the Lord Jesus had called him into his service with two simple words, "Follow me." Just as simple as that, isn't it? Well, all of this, of course, arouses not only, an interest in it, but also some criticism. Because when they see what's happening here, they say to his disciples in verse 30, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" They can't understand this. This is an entirely different project. This is an entirely different enterprise. Is this going out after people that nobody else cared anything about? But you know, that's the very genius of the Christian Commission, isn't it? That we go out after people perhaps that even the devil himself has given up. The story is told of George Whitefield, who was a great evangelist in the days of John Wesley. But one morning as he was staying as a guest, there was a knock at the door, and the servant went and answered, and here was a very shabby looking woman standing there, and the servant says, "And what do you wish?" She said, "Please, I would like to see Mr. Whitefield." "Well, Mr. Whitefield is rather busy this morning." "Yes, but I must see him." And Mr. Whitfield heard the conversation, and he himself came to the door and saw the woman and immediately invited her in. And she looked at him, she said, "Sir, you said last night in your sermon that the Lord Jesus would receive even the devil's castaways. Did you mean that?" "Yes," said Mr. Whitfield, "I meant that. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus came for." Well, she said, "Sir, I'm one of those castaways." And you can imagine the pleasure that George Whitfield had in introducing this castaway to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, it's a thrill that comes to one when you realize, as we said the other night, that you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Levi was on this occasion, bringing all these people together. And I thought of this as I was meditating on this passage of Scripture and preparing for this little homily talk tonight. I wonder if we have sometimes forgotten that this is a very simple method of evangelizing. It's true, we do not all have the same means and convenience and everything that Matthew Levi had, but perhaps we could do it on a smaller scale to invite some unsaved person to come to our home, share a meal with us. It might be that even giving thanks for the meal will spark the conversation. I had an illustration of this on an airplane going from Chicago to Mexico City some years ago. I happened to draw a seat next to a gentleman, and in our conversation I discovered that he was an engineer, and inasmuch as I'd had something in the engineering profession, we found a lot of things in common. And I was reflecting on the advances that had been made in engineering since I was in the business and so on, but I never let on that I had changed my profession. The stewardess came with our meals, put a tray down before him, a tray before me, and I looked at this gentleman. I said, "Excuse me, sir, but I'm in the habit of giving God thanks before I eat." He looked at me with a look of surprise. Then he says, "Say a little prayer for me while you're at it, will you?" I said, "Yes." I said, "I'll be glad to include you, sir, if you wish." And so there, with a subdued voice, I gave thanks for the two of us. After I'd given thanks, he said, "Did you say that you were trained to be an engineer?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Well," he said, "you sound more like a preacher than an engineer." "Yes," I said, "I know all about that difference." I said, I worked in an office where I had to listen to that every day of my life, so much so that I needed a mental bath when I came home at night. Yes, the language of the engineers in those days, I hope they're better today. I haven't seen, been with them lately, but judging from some of the tapes that have come out of Washington, I wouldn't put it past them. Anyhow, it led to a conversation about the Lord Jesus. And my dear friends, I would just like to put this up before you this evening as an illustration of how simply and artlessly we could represent the Lord Jesus Christ and speak about Him in such a manner that even those who perhaps never heard of Him before will wonder not only at the simplicity, but the superiority of the language that you use. You see, you're talking about one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they were, on this occasion, of course, they were so separated in their thinking that they couldn't imagine any man of the status of our Lord Jesus and his disciples sitting down with publicans and sinners to eat with them. It is in this connection that the Lord Jesus announced his real mission in this world. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This evidently stopped them for a while. And then they raised another objection. They said, well, now tell us. We fast, and the disciples of John fast, and yours eat and drink. How come? Well, said the Lord Jesus, can you make the children of the bride chamber, that's the guests that come to a wedding, can you make them fast while the bridegroom is with them? And here our Lord Jesus is speaking of himself in one of the happiest figures that it's possible to imagine. You can see how my thinking is going back 57 years tonight. I'm sure that anybody looking at me 57 years ago, as I led my bride forth, would say, there goes a happy man. Yes, a real happy man. The Lord Jesus was a happy man, a bridegroom. Truly is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But on this occasion, he introduces himself under one of the happiest figures that it's possible to imagine. I've married a good many couples in my ministry, but I don't think I've ever seen a very unhappy bridegroom. I've seen some nervous ones, you know, those kind that who are reported to have said to the minister, when do you put the thing on her ringer? And the preacher gets all tongue-tied and says, well, it's customary to cut the bride, and that's it. You get all twisted up. Well, I never saw an unhappy bridegroom. And here the Lord Jesus is introducing himself under this very happy figure. He says, you can't make these wedding guests of mine fast while the bridegroom is with them. It's true, the days are coming when I'm going to be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. That must have been a very sad note here. But as long as he's present, and thank God, we can claim his presence every day of our lives, can't we? And because of this, we can live a happy Christian life. Because of this, the apostle and his companion Silas could sing praises to God at midnight in the prison of Philippi. Yes, because of this, out of that same prison, he could write, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. This is one of the finest apologetics that I know for our Christian faith, is that the Lord enables us to be happy even in the midst of adverse circumstances. And here the Lord Jesus is giving us the right to look at him in this wonderful way. Do you know, when you think about a bridegroom, you think about a wedding, and of course you think about clothes. And this is exactly what the Lord goes on to talk about here. You notice in verse 36, he spake a parable unto them. He says, no man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old. Says, if you did, you'd only spoil the new garment, and what's more, the piece you take out of the new and put on the old wouldn't fit. You know, anybody would do a thing like that, you'd question whether he's sane or not. And just imagine a man coming home with a box and a new suit in it, and his wife looks at the box and says, oh, new suit? Yes. Oh, put it on. I'll see how it looks on you. Well, honey, I'm not going to wear it. I want you to cut some pieces out of this suit and patch up that old suit of mine. And about that time, I think she's running for the telephone in the bedroom. This you, Dr. Jones? Yeah. Oh, Dr. Jones, something's happened to my husband. He seems to have slipped mentally. But you know, a lot of people doing things just like that in their Christian faith, they forget that Christianity is something unique. It's not a patchwork. Some years ago, a great news reporter left a record behind him when he died as to the kind of religion he thought would suit the world as a whole. And you looked at his little article, and it had little bits of Christianity, of Judaism, Buddhism, Muslim, Mohammedanism, and so on. This was to be the ideal religion. We have a big word for it. We call that syncretism, putting all of these things together. But you don't do that with the Christianity. What you and I have, beloved, in the Christian faith is absolutely unique. It's different. As you've already seen in this passage of Scripture tonight, the Lord says, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. You say to yourself, what kind of a system is this? It's not looking for the best that the world has, but for the worst that it has. Because this is going to be a demonstration of God's mighty gracious power in taking hold of those who are absolutely worthless. And the sooner you and I recognize that, the sooner you and I will fit into the picture as we should, that this is exactly what we were when the Lord picked us up. Difficult for one, especially like myself, born and brought up in a Christian home, where I learned to sing gospel hymns almost from my infancy. Can imagine myself years later being rocked in the arms of my mother, singing gospel hymns to me. So much so that in the first classes in school, when on Friday afternoon we had what we call talent night here now, the kids would get up and recite little things that they learned at home, nursery rhymes and so on, and they all did except me. And finally the teacher looked at me, she said, don't you know anything, you don't? Well, I said, yes, well, what do you know? Well, I said, I know Jesus loves me. Well, she said, all right, get up here and sing it. And so there I was at 5 years of age, singing Jesus loves me, this I know. But it took me another 10 years to find that out. You know, to realize this, get comparing yourself with other people and think, well, I can't be so bad. In fact, I'm going a step further and say, I believe I'm a little better than that. They remind me of an incident up in Nova Scotia when I was just a young fellow. A dear servant of Christ who is now in the presence of the Lord said to me, would you like to go visiting with me this afternoon? I said, yes, Bill, I would. And we called on a young lady. We didn't expect to find her at home. We came to see her father. But he was out and she was at home. And so my friend thought this was a tremendous opportunity to speak to her about her soul, because she'd never made any confession of Christ, even though her father was a wonderful Christian old man. She listened to him for a while. She said, Mr. Huss, you don't need to talk to me. She says, I'm too bad to be saved. She thought that'll put him off. And I wondered how my friend would take that. He said, Miss Hare, you're worse than you think you are. I shuddered as I heard him say it. But it was a coming, and it was a rebuke she deserved. She was worse than she thought she was. All of us are worse than we thought we were. But the Lord Jesus knows how bad we were. That he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and to give us a brand new dress. Yes, if he's the bridegroom and you and I are part of the bride, we're going to be dressed in keeping with this. You may be sure we're not going to see him in his royal robes and ourselves dressed in something that we have made up. It's going to be a garment of his own presentation. It'll be the best robe, as we learn in the 15th chapter of this same Gospel of Luke. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And that best robe will speak to God of his beloved Son, as you no doubt have heard many times, but it bears repeating here. And I'm going to fit it into an experience in New Zealand. And we went down to New Zealand to live in the year 1935, we came into a country quite different from our own. Down there, the principal pursuit seemed to be the raising of sheep. And one day, as I was riding out in the country with one of the brethren, all through the sheep country, I noticed a little lamb that looked as though it had eight legs, and I'd never seen a creature like that. It was running on four of them, and the other four were dangling. From where I was sitting in the motor car, that's just the way it looked to me. I said, "Bruce," I said, "what kind of a critter am I looking at?" Well, he says, "You're looking at an orphan lamb." "An orphan lamb?" I said, "Are orphans, do they come with eight legs?" "No," he said, "let me explain to you." And of course, I had never seen this before, never had it explained to me. But he said, "That little lamb was probably an orphan lamb, and its owner decided to introduce it to a ewe that had lost her baby." And you'd think it was a very simple procedure, but it isn't. They sniff it, and it's not there, they don't want it. But what does the owner do but skin the dead lamb, her baby, and put its skin on this living lamb, and now sends it back. Sniffs it, yes, that's got the right smell. And she adopts it. And my friend was not slow to make the application and said, "You know, brother, that's exactly what Paul teaches us in the Ephesian epistle, we're accepted in the beloved." So I like to think that this new garment that the Lord speaks of here is just that. Oh, to be dressed up in Him, how wonderful, how glorious. But then He also speaks of new wine here. He says, when you have new wine, notice this in verse 37 of our chapter. He says, "No man putteth new wine into old bottles or skins." If you have a marginal reference, it probably puts the word skins instead of bottles. And they still carry liquids in bottles like that over there in Palestine today. I remember in 1938, just before the outbreak of the Second World War, we were in Palestine, my wife and three of my daughters. And my youngest daughter was then just about, well, not quite 5 years old. And she saw a man with one of what looked like a dead goat hanging on his side. And he was dispensing water from this goat in cups. She said to me, "Daddy, what's that man carrying that dead goat around for?" "Well," I said, "honey, the goat's dead, all right. But," I said, "his body's no longer in that skin." I said, "That man is using the skin of a goat as a water bottle." "Oh," she said, "do they use them in this country?" And I had to explain to her, yes, this is the way. They still use goat skins over there, and they do to this very day. Well, in our Lord's day, this was it. He said, "But you don't put new wine into old bottles or old skins, because if you do, you're not only going to spill the wine, but you're going to lose the bottle." And what's the lesson? The lesson is, dear friends, that in Christianity there's a new joy that needs new containers. The story is told of Isaac Watt in his younger days when he complained to his father that they always had to sing the Psalms, wonderful as they were, but he felt they didn't quite express what he would like to express as a Christian. And so his father said to him, "Well, if you can do any better than that, go ahead." And Isaac Watts began that wonderful collection of hymns known as the Watts Collection. And he said, "Behold the glories of the Lamb. Amidst the Father's throne, prepare new honors for His name, and songs before unknown." And how wonderful are these songs, aren't they? Yes, as I conclude this meditation tonight, I'm thinking of my early days as a missionary in Central America. We then had a missionary there who, not long after that, was called home to glory. I'm referring to Miss Fanny Arthur. Our beloved Brother Ironside wrote of her story in a little book called A Life Laid Down, published by Loiseau's. And this Miss Arthur gathered the children together in the little town where we were. And where previously we had heard nothing but cries and oaths and curses, we soon heard gospel music. She was teaching these little ones, just like my parents taught me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so she taught these little ones, and this was like new wine. Yes, like new wine. The people around came to us and said, "Where did you learn these songs? They're so different from what we sing." Yes. They were not only different in content, but they were different in music. There was a quality about them which was recognizable even by the world itself. And I have had men say this to me, and with this I'm going to close this little meditation. It was on a trip from Los Angeles down to Auckland, New Zealand. The purser of the ship came to me on Saturday evening. He said, "Sir, I understand that you're a minister of the gospel." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Would you like to conduct divine service tomorrow?" I said, I'd be very happy to do that. Well, he said, "There'll be two services, one in the first class saloon and one in the cabin saloon." I said, "Very well." I said, "You want me to just repeat the service?" He says, "Yes, that'll be quite all right." And he said, "There will be three musicians that will play anything that you would like for them to play." I was introduced to the three musicians. I could tell in a moment that they were sons of Abraham. And I wondered what I would choose for a subject and what I would choose in the way of hymns. But I chose some of the standard hymns, "Eternal Father, Strong to Save," and "Rock of Ages," and standard hymns of the church. And having chosen them, I said to these men, at least to the concertmaster, I said, "This is a far cry from what I heard you doing last night." For the night before, they were playing for the dance in the first class saloon. And I wondered what his reaction would be. He said, "Sir, what we did last night, we've got up to here. We're glad to do this for you today." They made no profession of Christianity, but oh, how they played those Christian hymns. Yes, the new joy, the new wine in the new skins. Beloved, all of this the result of a man whom the Lord called to discipleship and who had an evangelistic service in his own home, where he could take his friends and say, "Meet my newfound friend, the Lord Jesus Christ." I trust that you may have an inspiration from this, perhaps to use your home, however humble, to do this very thing in introducing the Lord Jesus to somebody who doesn't know him. In closing, let's turn to hymn number 199. 199. "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take My Hands and Let Them Move at the Impulse of Thy Love." And so on. Number 199, let us rise to sing. not only invited thee to take the members of our bodies and the contents of our purse, but we've offered to thee ourselves. And we're reminded in thy holy word, when the apostle wrote us by the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies or compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. Dear Lord, thou seest every life here before thee in this audience tonight. Thou knowest too who shall be listening to these messages as they're recorded on these tapes. And we pray, O Lord, that thy word may be used to bring hearts to complete surrender to thyself, that we may indeed fulfill the words of the hymn which we have just sung. And so we commit ourselves in thy hands, thanking thee again for another wonderful day, and asking thee, Lord, to bless us as we go to our places of rest, in thine own most precious name.